Good afternoon. I'm Al Cresta. Catherine Jean Lopez over in National Review wrote a beautiful piece in Thanksgiving for J.J. Hansen and his family, who recently gave the world a view of how to see suffering in the light of faith. Let me back up a little bit here. More than 3 years ago, J.J. Hansen was given a diagnosis of 4 months to live. And he decided that he wasn't going to give up. Even though the experts were saying it was over, he was saying it's not over. And that was, again, more than 3 years ago. Now, here's what's fascinating about J.J.'s story. In his early days at St. Anthony Padua Parish in New York, he was 35 years old. I should just add, he was 35 years old when he died, and that was just after attending Christmas Eve Mass. And to the end, he would drive himself to church, sometimes with his family. Then you'd see him in church walking with a cane, and eventually he'd come in a wheelchair, and people would be taking care of him and his friends. And as his body deteriorated, his spirit never did. Now, this is a story that I think ought to appeal to all human beings, not just those of us who are baptized into Christ Jesus, but all of those who recognize that to be human is to be more than just a bag of atoms. You know, in the last few years, we've had a rise again of advocacy for physician-assisted suicide. And it's not hard to think of recent stories. Brittany Maynard, of course, the most recent big name. This goes back to 2014. She moved to Oregon. She was 29 years old. She had the same cancer that J.J. Hansen did. You know, so in 2014, she went to Oregon, where assisted suicide was legal, and decided that she would not go on. And you compare her with J.J. Hansen, who had the same cancer, and you wonder what tender mercies could she have received, what graces her friends and so many others could have experienced through her life, like those who had surrounded J.J. And I think, you know, nothing was sugar-coated about J.J. Hansen's battle with brain cancer. And he'd be the first to say that there were days when he was depressed, when he was agonizing. The depression was terrible. But he'd also say that's why we have family and community to love and to receive love when we're in the midst of those difficulties. And it was hard to walk away, you know, from the day of his funeral without wanting to become a better person. These are not small matters. J.J. Hansen left this world having trumpeted that life is good. Even in the midst of suffering, he could affirm that life is good. One friend recalled how on their last visit, even as his body was deteriorating, J.J. asked, "What can we do to help people?" He had in mind that he wanted to create a walking trail around a local lake so that people in his rural part of the state could, you know, exercise safely and appreciate creation. After Mass, by the way, the assemblywoman there, this was a celebration of his life, made her own personal commitment to move that idea along. And you might say that J.J.'s public ministry came when he was diagnosed. At the same time that his native New York State, when they were facing choices about physician-assisted suicide, J.J. Hansen saw another way. He saw the way of the cross. He saw the way of Christ. And the priest there at St. Anthony's put it this way. J.J. Modeled for us Jesus' way of death. After all, Jesus was giving hope even up to the last minute. And I think that we're going to be surrounded in our lives with a culture, which, as John Paul II called it, a culture of death, in which doubt, derision of sacred things, focus on difficulties, these are going to be constant temptations for people. Those of us who have had great physical suffering or even mental sufferings know how difficult it can be to affirm the goodness of life in the midst of suffering. And yet, if anyone can do it, it's the follower of Jesus. I mean, Jesus himself, my God, why have you forsaken me? Quoting Psalm 22. But if you read Psalm 22 through to its conclusion, it ends up becoming a song of triumph. That's not to sugarcoat the sense of abandonment or the sense of depression that might be there in suffering. And that's why the priest there at St. Anthony's would say J.J. wasn't very different from Jesus. Jesus was giving hope, even up to the last minute, to all of his doubting friends. The world is going to be looking, because death's inevitable, and the world will be increasingly looking to the believing community for a better way of life and a better way of death. So when asked, J.J. would always say, every day I'm doing better, or I'm getting better every day. And he would say that even as he knew that his body was weakening. But something was going on inside of him. His body was weakening, but some interior life was strengthening. And he could say that because he saw the world and in all of life through the eyes of faith. And he saw that this made the difference between affirming life's goodness and wallowing in one's misery. I mean, what more could any of us ask for than to say in all gratitude, I'm getting better every day? You can say that when you persevere in pure love, which is what J.J. was living. There's a beautiful reflection that Catherine Jean Lopez gives us. And we'll have it posted for you at AveMariaRadio.net. But back in 2016, he died Christmas Eve 2017, Hansen said, every day is a gift. I love my family and treasure the time that I get to spend with them. His priest said he's ready. His work here has been done. What he's doing now is just continuing to build up this legacy of hope that the witness of his life would, again, demonstrate the goodness, God's goodness. And the world needs more of us living that. Baby boomers are getting old. They're going to be complaining more and more. Illness is going to come upon us. And the world needs to see the disciples of Jesus walking a different walk. And it was just, again, during the waning days of this last Christmas Eve when J.J. died, I think as a reminder of the hope that it's the incarnation of God and the eternal promise that's offered to us that allows us to go through the valley of the shadow of death with hope, because we know that the grave isn't the end. We know that darkness isn't the final word. We know that a burst of resurrection light awaits us. And we're going to see the physician-assisted suicide debate come up. I have no idea how it's going to work out culturally. But one thing I do know is that we, the people of God, the disciples of Jesus, those of us who sit at his feet in the school of Jesus Christ, we are the ones who can show the world a better way. Okay, ACLU wants to spend $25 million on abortion. This is a funny story. The American Civil Liberties Union plans to become a hub of the anti-Trump movement, and it's willing to spend more than $25 million for political activism in this next year during the 2018 midterms. It's clear that a larger portion of the American public is deeply engaged in politics in a way they've never been before. This is Politico quoting the ACLU executive director, Anthony Romans. And the group is going to, well, hey, listen to this. Okay, they're going to form, they're going to use this money politically. Nobody should fool themselves. That's what's going to happen. But listen to this. The ACLU was able to raise $93 million online in the 12 months after Donald Trump was elected. You know what they raised the year before? $5.5 million. $93 million in the first year of the Trump administration. The ACLU raised $93 million by, again, beating the drum of fear and, you know, talking about threats to civil liberties. Raised $93 million the first year of the Trump administration. The year before, last year of the Obama administration, they could only muster $5.5 million. So, again, these organizations are politically savvy, and it really helps. Southern Poverty Law Center, again, same kind of thing. They know how to use the political environment to build up huge reservoirs of cash. New survey out. From Open Doors, taking a look at the top 50 countries where it's most dangerous to follow Jesus. Its 2018 World Watch List, again, ranks the most dangerous countries. And you've got about 215 million Christians who are experiencing high, very high, or extreme levels of persecution. That means about 1 in 12 Christians who live where Christianity is illegal, forbidden, or punished. And number one in the list, North Korea. More than 50,000 Christians in prison or labor camps. You've also got number two, Afghanistan. It's only one point less than North Korea. But you go down this list, and some of these are real surprises. We'll spend more time on this, I think, next week. I don't think we'll get to it this week. But this is eye-opening. What countries around the world are our brothers and sisters in Christ truly living under persecution? Not mere harassment, but real persecution. We'll talk it over with the World Watch List of Open Doors. I'm Al Cresta. Stay with me. We've got a lot more coming up. And you can follow up on any of our conversations, any of the commentaries, by going to AveMariaRadio.net to the Cresta Guest Archives. And we'll have that wonderful story that Catherine Jean Lopez told. It'll be there.